Before I read our text, understand, and as a groundwork, God has ordained a very unique role for women in motherhood. How women view the role of motherhood will directly determine the state of a nation. And I'm talking now how a woman views motherhood will impact the family. It will impact a church. But when you take it as a whole across the nation, it will directly determine the state of the following generation. And so motherhood is a very important thing. This morning we're going to look at a little bit about Jochebed and the influence of a mother and the influence that she had. There's not a lot written about her, but enough that we may be able to see that how she influenced even the whole nation of Israel for over 40 years. And we're going to look at that. Being a good and a godly mother is an investment of your life into your children's lives. There is a cost of motherhood. Once a lady went to visit her friend, and during the visit, the children of the friend entered the room and was playing and carrying on, and the visiting lady looked at her friend and said, "Oh, I would give my life to have children." And the host mother and the mother of the children responded in that experience of life. And dedication, an investment that she had, responded, "That's exactly what it will cost you." There is a cost of motherhood, and the price is no small sum. And if you are not willing to pay this price, there's no amount of encouragement about the joys of motherhood will ever satisfy a lady or a mother. Every woman will invest her life in something. And I believe the most rewarding investment that she can have is motherhood. Now, your investment and your value of motherhood is determined by your values and your biblical values of the role of motherhood. Isn't it interesting? When we talk about influencing another generation, even our Savior was born of the seed of a woman. God honors women, He uses women, and gives them a great and marvelous opportunity in the influence of society. Now, understand this. No woman will ever become the perfect mother. That's just an impossibility. However, every Christian mother can become a godly mother. And as we look at this example, here is examples for our learning and our practice today. And whether it be that you still have children in the home or the children have left the nest, you have an empty nest, there is still a tremendous role to be played as mother. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. And in this, we find that Moses and his mother are honored for their faith. So if you found your place and you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now let's turn back to Numbers 26. Numbers chapter 26. In verse 59, and this may be one of the very few places that Jochebed is mentioned by name. In other places, she is referred to as one of the parents or as the mother, but here she is mentioned by name. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. So from this passage, we learn her name, and we learn that they had three children. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and I will read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider one of the great positions that you have ordained, that you have created to be, and that is motherhood. Not only the work, but the calling, the influence, the opportunity. Father, I pray as we consider this, that every mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother would be challenged with the opportunity they have in their role. And I think of the young ladies that have not yet reached that point in life. Father, I pray that you would challenge their thinking, their beliefs. I pray that the scripture would guide and direct them in the choices that they would make, and that they would see motherhood as a great delight and a great opportunity. And Father, that we can restore your principles and your purpose to the calling of motherhood. Now we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this study, here's an interesting tidbit. And as you look through the scripture, you will find that God has given some unique privileges to the women in the Bible. And one unique privilege that he had given to Jochebed is her name is the very first name recorded in the Bible where the name is a compound with Jehovah. Now, Joshua is the same as Jesus, and talking about Jehovah, and that's in the Hebrew versus Greek language, but it is Jochebed. Her name is the first recorded name where it has within the name a compound with Jehovah, and her name literally means the glory of Jehovah. Now, let's consider some great truths that we can learn from the life of Jochebed and how God rewarded her. And he rewarded her. Can you imagine being paid to raise your child? At one point, they feared that the government was going to kill her child, and now Pharaoh's daughter pays her wages for being the mother. And so we see how God rewarded this mother, and beyond that, some things about her character and the attributes that are admirable. So first of all, Jochebed was a mother during severe and adverse times. You see, it's not the circumstances that we live in that really determine the virtues of a mother. Because many times you'll find the most virtuous and honorable mothers have been during times of great adversity and struggle. Many times in times of ease, everybody would say, well, it would be so much easier to be a mother if everything was easier. Well, that's true. But do you know? Great character and great virtues rise to the top and are demonstrated in seasons of great adversity. And so do understand, no matter how adverse a situation somebody may live in, they still can rise to the calling and to the virtues of motherhood, just like Jochebed did. She lived during a time when, without modern conveniences. As life has progressed, it's amazing how it has changed from people having gardens and canning their food and processing their food, and this is in my lifetime, to where now they go to the grocery store, everything is cleaned, chopped, prepared in serving sizes, you pop the bag open, put it in the stove, and cook it. Clothing you can go and buy as inexpensive or as cheap as you want. Transportation, jump in a vehicle, and normally, if they don't break down, get anywhere you want with both heating and air conditioning. Understand, Jochebed lived in a time where the majority of her day was spent in either making or mending their clothes, putting together food and going and getting the resources to have food. It was basically sustainable type living. There was nothing easy about it. No microwave. May have to go get the wood chips or cut the firewood and build a fire and have the oven outside or however they did that. She didn't live in times of modern conveniences compared to what we have today with all of the conveniences of life. Likewise, she was a mother during a time of slavery and oppression. Understand, by this time, Pharaoh feared the children of Israel that they would multiply and overthrow the Egyptians. And so he put them into slavery. Now, the Bible talks about slavery in two different scenarios. There is it records the secular slavery that took place and those that lived in and experienced it like they do right here. And this was, you were purchased property. Now, Egypt didn't purchase them, they just took ownership of them. And in that type of slavery, they could abuse them without any threat of legal charges. They could kill them without any threat of legal charges. They could take from them without any threat of legal charges. They were the property of Egypt, and they were slaves, and they were forced to work, and if they wanted to use whips on them or abuse them in any way, and you'll find that is how secular slavery is around the world. When you get into the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and the Hebrew law talks about slavery, it is a totally different concept. There is no purchase of the person. The person that is identified as a slave, and once you look at the parameters of it, it's more like an employee than a slave. But they were called slaves or servants. They could not purchase them as far as perpetual ownership of property. They could never, never abuse them. They could never kill them. If they abused or killed them, they were subject to the law as though they were not such a servant. And so that could never happen. And after 7 years, that's the seventh year, they were required to let them go free and to give them wages and money. And in fact, they were to pay wages during the time they were in that servitude. And so there was a great difference with that. And in fact, it's the New Testament where we have the book of Philemon, where Onesimus was a slave or a servant to Philemon. And Paul said, do not count him as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And it is the biblical truths that have basically reformed and changed the thinking of slavery. But here for them, it was not employment. It was oppressive, tyrannical slavery. And that's what they lived in. And again, let me remind you that the circumstances that you live in do not have to determine the virtues that you demonstrate and live, whether it be motherhood or fatherhood or simply as a believer. This is the type of adverse times that they lived in. Something else in the adversity that they lived in, she was a part of a despised people group. The Egyptians despised the Hebrew people because they were shepherds. In fact, when Joseph brought his dad and their family into the land of Egypt, he said, you need to go down to the land of Goshen because shepherds are an abomination to the people of Egypt. And so they were despised. There was great prejudice. There was great bias. And we talk about prejudice in our country and bigotry and all of that. They were the target of the national bigotry in that country. And so as you look at all of this, we see adversity upon adversity upon adversity is what they had to live with. But that did not diminish the opportunity for the virtues within Jochebed. We too are living in a level of adverse times, not like Jochebed did. They are different. And here's some of the adversity that we live with in our culture. The identity of motherhood is mostly despised by our culture. I remember as this was beginning to flourish in our country and the feminist movement that was taking over, and in my generation, the wives and the women were expected to become career women and go have a job and do that. And I told my wife, you will be a mother and a wife, and you will stay home and take care of our children. If we have to do without, I'll do whatever I have to provide and take care for our family. And if we drive an older car, if we have used secondhand clothes, whatever it takes, you're going to be mother to our children. And we would go and interact with people and get introduced and to other couples, and they would always ask the question, does your wife work? And I started out saying no. And then I realized she, with four kids, each of them less than 2 years apart, she probably worked as hard or harder than the woman out there in the career world and taking care of everything. Of course she worked. But we were committed to her staying home to be a mom. And today the identity of motherhood is mostly despised. At least out there in the front, there are women in the work world when they encounter a lady that's going to stay home and be a mother. I don't know how many times I have heard them say, you know, many of my coworkers say, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. So it's within their makeup to want to be home, and for most of them, and be a mother with that. The identity, another adverse thing we have to deal with, is the identity of the biblical family unit is under attack. The further our country moves away from God, the more they attack fundamental biblical identities. And with that, just the male-female identity. They have so moved away from even that, that we have such confused and troubled young people I understood that one of the shooters in the recent school shootings was a girl trying to be a boy and dealing with some great emotional trouble. You see, they have pushed and promoted such perversion, they're reaping what they're sowing. But we find that there is an attack upon the biblical family unit. And you know what? For our younger generation, they have to face the onslaught of cultural opposition. You know, it used to be facing the opposition of in some more practical right and wrongs. Now they face the opposition of just their gender identity and being strong in how God created them. They face major opposition in the identity of marriage and the family and motherhood. And we need to help a younger generation know how God intended and how God created things to be and encourage them that it's right and it's good to do that. Jochebed lived during a time when male infanticide was commanded. We live in a time when murdering the unborn or newly born is both promoted and legalized. We have mourned over the fact that our country, since early 70s, legalized abortion, and millions upon millions have been murdered in the womb. I forget how many it is every day. I said, does anybody know how many it is a day? Is it up towards I knew it was well over 2,000. I was thinking a day, 3,400 a day. It's a large number. Murdered a day. And it's legal. And they're paid to do that. And we mourned over that fact. And now they are passing laws to where the child can be born alive. And the mother can be given time, I don't know how much time, to decide whether to keep the child or kill. And it is kill. It is murder. The child. Today, it is personal choice. With all of the direction, someday it may be commanded just like it was in Egypt. And so, yes, we face adverse and difficult times. But I want to challenge you and encourage you. Jochebed lived in incredibly severe, adverse times. But she was able to rise to the virtues of motherhood and was rewarded and blessed for so doing. The next thing I want us to see in the values of that. And with that, let me add this one verse. I forgot to add this verse. Colossians 2 and 8, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We need to help not only our young people, but many of our adults are swallowing hook, line, and sinker. The secularist philosophies of womanhood and motherhood and the family. And we need to reinstill and help teach biblical truths. And this leads to the second great truth about Jochebed. We see that her virtues rose to the occasion of adversity. And the reason being is she appears to be a woman of great obedience and faith. She had two older children, Aaron, who I believe was the firstborn, and then Miriam. Some believe Aaron was around 10 years of age and Miriam about 3 years of age at this point. I do not know for certain of the age, but the other two were born before Moses. And now another child is born. And the government said, throw your male baby into the river to the crocodiles. I can imagine that. Quite frankly, I cannot fathom a young lady aborting a child or murdering a born child. I simply cannot fathom that apart from the corruption of the human nature. But here, this was the command. Now, whether they would do it themselves or they would be so brokenhearted that they would allow an Egyptian to take the baby and go do it, this is something I could not fathom. And so she had a choice to make. You see, the significance of the term a godly child, or in Hebrews, where Moses is called a proper child, some believe that she and her husband had a vision from the Lord or a prophecy from God that Moses was going to be the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. There's nothing stated. We really have nothing to stand on there. But we do understand this. She and her husband understood that this is a child given from God, and every child is. And now they had to determine whether they would obey man's government or God's commandments. Now, do understand, we are commanded by God to obey the authorities that are given over us, whether it be parental and whether it be government or pastoral or whatever that authority is in our lives, we're commanded to obey them. However, when the authority that is over us chooses to defy God and ask us to defy God, then we understand we are to obey God rather than that authority. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and here is the basis for our understanding of that command of God. In Acts chapter 4, we find that a couple of the apostles had been preaching Jesus Christ and preaching in His name, and in the process a miracle happened. God used a miracle to confirm that they were the messengers of God, and through that the Pharisees despised it, and they were the rulers, to some level, even governmental rulers below Herod and the Roman government, but also religious rulers over their lives. And they arrested the apostles and tried to beat them, and they admitted they could not deny that a great miracle took place, but we don't want the name of Christ spread, and we don't want it to spread that we were the ones that crucified Christ. And so we're going to command them. We're going to beat them, and then we're going to command them to never again preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice what the disciples said as they left, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" That's the Pharisees. "For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So here we understand that when man's rules demand that we violate God's rules, we must choose to obey God rather than man. And so they faced that. So Jochebed and her husband chose to obey God. Rather than to kill their baby, they did everything they could to preserve his life. Oh yes, they hid him. They didn't flaunt it. The whole goal was to preserve the life of the child. But we see that they chose to obey, and they did so through faith and trust, and they trusted God for the outcome. Now, folks, that's something we do have to understand, and that is something we do have to accept. When the commands of God are different than the commands of man, yes, we are commanded to obey God rather than man. But within that, we need to understand we must be ready to encounter the consequences that go with it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I encourage you to get one of the original edition writings of it, not some of the new watered down ones, but some of the one of the original writings of that, and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. History is filled with Christians that chose to obey God rather than man and worship God rather than man. And they were willing to joyfully experience the consequences. Many of them were burned at the stakes. They were persecuted. They were tortured. And they were killed in a variety of ways. But they were willing to take on the consequences and obey God. There were those like the three Hebrew children. When they told the king, they says, "We do not speak about this lightly, but we cannot bow. We cannot defile our God. And our God will deliver us." It says this in the book of Daniel. And then they go on to say, if God chooses not to deliver us, and they wind up being thrown into the fire and they die, they said, we are willing to suffer the consequences rather than to bow down and worship man. And so obedience takes faith to be able to move forward and follow God. Those two always go together. You cannot have true biblical faith without obedience to God. And Jochebed was truly a mother of obedience as well as biblical faith in her God. You see, godly motherhood today necessitates these two virtues. Obedience to God as a mother is by and large in opposition to the cultural beliefs and practices. And even in our growing government's demands, the opposition will be stronger. God ordained parents, not government, to have the authority over a child's welfare, provisions, education, medical choices, the entire life of the child. It is secularist, and it is of the world, and it's really in its roots of the devil that believe that government is the authority over a child. God ordained the parents with that. Yes, Jochebed was truly a mother of great courage. Now, I'm not talking about developing a proud, rebellious spirit where somebody shakes their fist in the face of authority. I'm not talking about that. That is not the spirit of Christianity. I am talking about a humble yet strong spirit to simply obey God, regardless of what the consequences are. Not trying to make a scene of it, not trying to make a show of it, but just wanting to be right with God and be used by God in their daily living. That's what I'm talking. As a mother of obedience, faith, and courage, Jochebed became a mother of great influence. While her two older children, both Aaron and Miriam, grew up in the home, we are uncertain as to how long she was able to influence Moses. In one passage, it said she was able to hide him 3 months. We don't know how long Moses stayed with his mother as a nursemaid. They say they weaned their child in that era between 2 and 3 years of age. We don't know if she had the privilege of caring for him beyond that. Some think up to 5, 6 years of age. We really don't know. But she gave everything she could while she could. And she influenced all three of her children. Kids are never too young to start teaching biblical truth. In fact, it's amazing how things outside the womb influences a child inside the womb. From music to conversation to culture, they say all of this has an impact on the unborn child in the womb. And after a child is born, from day one is an opportunity to influence. Roman Catholicism had said at one time that you give me a child till they're 5 years old and we'll have them the rest of their life. Could you imagine if we would commit 5 years of, and beyond, but if we would be committed within the first 5 years of their life to influence them for God and realize everything about life is an influence for them for God? How we would change the course of their lives. In those early years, she was able to instill in Moses who he was as a Hebrew, as a child of God, and about God, so much so that he still remembered who he was at the age of 40 in his attempt to free the Jewish people. Jochebed raised 3 children who became prominent leaders of Israel during a crucial 40-year period, all 3 of her children. Moses became both a political and spiritual leader of Israel and led them through God's empowering to emancipation from slavery and up to the gates of the promised land. You'll find that Aaron became Moses' spokesman. He was the first high priest of Israel, and he became the headship of the Aaronic priesthood family, and everybody out of his family, that's where the priesthood came from. Miriam became, as it were, the first lady of Israel as a primary influence for her brothers and did so through poetry and music. Certainly, each of the 3 had their failures, but all 3 were a great and a tremendous influence in the direction of that nation, early years, for 40 years. The career of motherhood has its rewards that no other life can get. The fact is, no one else can really do the work of a mother but a mother. It is the mother who has the divine calling and the opportunity to train and influence the next generation like no one else. It is the mothers of society that have the opportunity to mold the next generation of society. If you look at where our nation is today, it is a demonstration of the last generation of mothers. Because it is the mothers that have the opportunity to mold the next generation. The influence in the first 5 years, first 10 years, the first 15 years will bend the willow as to how it will grow. I thought about that this morning. Do you realize that we could turn this country of ours around in just one generation? I've often said with the socialism, and which really is the doorstep of communism and tyranny, with all of the move away from God and in the political arena, the move to socialism and oppression of tyranny and communism, that all has its roots in the public school systems. And I'm not the only one that is saying this. You'll find this more widely broadcast out there. I've said it for many years, that it is the public schools that have been the missionary and the evangelist of changing society from a constitutional republic to a socialist and a communist country ruled by tyranny. And I've said, we'll never turn this around. They talk about, well, if we could vote in the right president, and we want to vote in a good one, and if we can vote in the right kind of government, and we do want to vote in a good one, and in all of the elected officials, maybe we can turn this around. That's not going to happen until you change what they're being taught in the schools. But I have thought this morning there is a way to absolutely bypass, because you're not going to change the public schools. If the mothers across America would return to the biblical values of motherhood and raise another generation as God would have them be raised, it would absolutely transform our nation. That's how crucial motherhood is. You don't have to take a vote on it. It doesn't take the majority to pass it. It doesn't take forever to go through Congress. It doesn't need all of the extra governmental taxes and funding. If each mother across America would return to the values of biblical values of motherhood in one generation, our nation could be transformed. That's the power of motherhood. In 1865, William Ross Wallace published his poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." We've heard that cliche many, many times, but here is the poem that he wrote. Blessings on the hand of women, angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy is the tender fountain. Power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission. Here upon our natal sod, keep, oh, keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the age are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of woman, father's son and daughter's cry, and the sacred song is mingled with a worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. It is my prayer to challenge every mother and mother-to-be to grasp the divine calling, the great work and opportunity of motherhood. It is my prayer that this message would challenge every man to cherish and highly value women who are dedicated to this calling, which beckons the question, how will you influence the next generation? Father, we come to you this morning, and I thank you for each lady here, for each mother, grandmother, for their investment of life in another generation. And oh, Father, I pray that we could raise up another generation of mothers committed to the divine calling and to the marvelous opportunity of training another generation. And Father, that this would spread so rapidly and widely across our country that we could turn our nation around for you. Please work in each mother's heart and in each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.